morning. Our reading this morning comes from Romans chapter 8. It's a truly marvellous reading. I have to confess that Romans 8 is my favourite chapter in the Bible, but this is a really marvellous portion of it. So Romans chapter 8, and we're going to beginning to read at verse 28. We know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. And those he predestined, he also called. Those he called, he also justified. And those he justified, he also glorified. What then shall we say in response to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own Son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who then is the one who condemns? No one. Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present or the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.
Before we turn to Romans, I just want to remind you, to let you know that this Easter time, we are going to be particularly thinking about names over the coming week. Each day, for those of you who are on the church emailing list, there will be a short reflection that focuses on one of the names or titles of Jesus that were used during that last week of his life, and our services will be shaped around names and titles that Jesus had as well. I don't think Dawn knew that when she was picking the songs for this week, but I was just singing I Am Who You Say I Am, and how important it is that we are named by Christ, that we are loved for exactly who we are. And maybe as we think about Christ's names and him calling our name, that will all fuse together in the coming week. So do keep an eye out for those reflections as they come into your emails this week. But this morning, we are finishing Romans. Those who worship with us regularly will know we started looking at Paul's letter to the church in Rome back in September. And we started at the end. We were finding out about the people that he was writing to, seeking to understand why he wrote. And we discovered Paul's aim was to bring the church together, to unite them as one family of God, and to settle some arguments that were causing division. We learned that even though this letter is packed with theology, it wasn't written to just be thought about. It was supposed to have an impact, to change the way that people live. And that actually all theology should be lived theology. Thinking about God is fine, but if it never impacts how we behave, then maybe we have missed the point. So each week we've been looking at Romans and asking ourselves, how then should we live? What impact does it have on me and my relationship with God and my relationships with others? And today we're finishing the series by looking at the end of Romans 8. And as Crispian said, this passage is incredible. It has some wonderful promises in it, some great comfort, some inspiring and quotable verses. There are all sorts of bits that you can take out, put on a poster and shove it up on your wall. And we'll get to those, and probably all I'm going to do is bring you down a little bit and tell you that they don't quite mean what you thought they did. Because this passage also has some sticky bits, right? There's some bits that if we really think about them, it can lead us to some difficult questions. And actually, I think that two of the most difficult questions that we face as the people of God are asked in this passage. And so we're going to think this morning about being called by Christ, about being given all by Christ, and about being loved by him. And as we do, we are going to think about predestination and the problem of evil, and we're going to remind ourselves of some of the great promises of our God to those who love him. We're going to try and do it all in the next 2 or 3 hours, but if we don't quite get through it, maybe we'll have some lunch and come back this afternoon. Does that sound all right? One last thing before I launch in. This morning, you will almost certainly hear me say the words, "I don't know," or "I don't understand," more than once. And I think that's okay. If you want the sort of minister that says, "I know everything, just listen to me and do what I say," then it's probably time to leave. I'm a bit suspicious of those people who seem to have all the answers to everything, because if we believe in a God who is infinite and vast and beyond our understanding, it should not surprise us when we find some things about that God difficult to understand. And there's some of those this morning. So we'll think about what it means to be called by Christ and how on earth predestination works. Great. Paul writes that all things work together for the good of those that God has called, and that God foreknew, predestined, called, justified, and glorified those of us who are sisters and brothers with Christ. And it sounds wonderful, but there is a tension in our understanding of what it means to be called and predestined by God. On the one hand, you have an all-powerful God who has a plan and has predestined some of us to be conformed to the image of Christ. And we trust that God has a plan, and we believe in his promises. As Christians, those promises are the foundation of our faith, of how we choose to live. But on the other hand, we have in Scripture the image of human free will, responsibility, and consequences. That our choices matter, that evil is punished, that we should live lives worthy of our calling. And so maybe we end up asking ourselves, who is in control of my life? Is everything I do predestined or predetermined? Or can I really make my own choices, my own decisions of my own free will? If God has a plan for everything and is making sure that that plan is coming to pass, if I do not really have a choice because he's making sure everything is coming to pass in his way, can I really be held responsible for my actions? Should I be accountable for what I've done if I could not have done differently? Or, on the other side, if I can really do anything that I wish, if I can choose to do anything, does it mean that God's plans can be thwarted by my actions? How will he accomplish his purposes if he has no control over what we do? And there are many different ways that we can answer these questions, and we're not going to go into them all this morning. I'm just going to leave you with the questions mostly. As I was preparing this week, I actually went back and I read a sermon that I preached here on the 23rd of January 2022, which the whole sermon was on predestination. And you know what? I think I did a pretty good job. So if you're really interested and not satisfied with what I say this morning, you can go back and look on YouTube later, 23rd of January, 2022. It's there. But for today, let me say this. The point that Paul was trying to make to the church in Rome was not about a philosophical concept. He wasn't trying to start a debate. He was trying to reassure the followers of Jesus in Rome that all of them, Jews and Gentiles, belong to God. That all of them have been called and justified and glorified. That all of them are being shaped into the image of the Son. He wants them to know that all of them, that they are all held in the hands of Father God, and that Father God knows them and loves them and has drawn them to himself. And maybe you and I can debate predestination later, but I think too that we need to hold on to that same truth. That God is bigger than I can comprehend, and it is okay that I do not understand the paradox of predestination and free will. What I do need to understand is two clear messages, that both of which are clear in Scripture. Firstly, my choices for good or for ill have consequences. Secondly, my God has called me and made me part of his family. And the calling on each of us is for a purpose, right? Not just that we might come near to God, but more than that, we are called to belong and to be shaped into the image of Jesus. Jesus, God's the Son, whose face on the mountain shone with divine glory. Think for a moment about what that means. The word image in Scripture has real weight. Human beings are created in the image of God to be his ambassadors. There are commands against making images to worship for ourselves. To be an image of something is not just to be like it, but to represent it. And so Christ will be the first, but then we will all be his younger siblings, brothers and sisters shaped to be like him, so that we too reflect the glory of God. We too are like little bits of heaven on earth, divine sparks in each of us that show the world who our God is and what he's like. This is what God has called us for. And as much as I believe in free will and the consequences of my actions and the importance of taking up my cross and following Christ, that it's things I have to do, I also believe in a God that has a plan and a purpose for me and for each of us. Maybe it's not that my every action is mapped out, but certainly that he has called me to be a part of his kingdom, shaped to be like Jesus, a member of his family, one of his representatives. He has a plan and has called me to play a part in it, to reflect the glory of Jesus and shine a light into the world of darkness. And I think that that's his plan for you too. We have been predestined, whatever that means, called by God for a purpose. And we have, Paul says, being given all things through Christ. In verse 28, Paul writes that in all things God works for the good of those who love him. In verse 32, he implies that God will graciously give us all things, which again sounds lovely, but could again lead us to some tricky waters. We have a good God who gives good gifts. We have a loving God who is working all things for our good. We have an all-powerful God who can do all things. This I believe to be true. But if all that is true, why is it that bad things happen to me? Why is it that Jesus himself told his followers to expect trouble and hardship? Why does Paul say that we must be with Jesus in his suffering as well as his glory if our good God who can do all things is shaping all things for my good? This is fundamentally the problem of evil. It is another theological issue that philosophers and theologians have argued about for thousands of years and wrestled with. Why do bad things happen to good people? Why do bad things happen to God's people? We want to read passages like this one and know that God is working all things for the good of those who love him and be assured that no harm will come our way. But that's not our experience of the world. So what's going on? We want to be able to package up these little verses and send them to people who are having a bit of a hard time to say, yeah, everything will be all right. But sometimes it isn't. Unfortunately, once again, the answer is not straightforward and easy to sum up in a few minutes. And again, there is much about the problem of evil that I do not have an answer for. But here is what I know. Hardship and suffering, sickness and pain and death are a result of sin. Let's get this straight too. It's not a direct result of your sins. We're not on the little S's. It's not that we do something wrong and then we are immediately punished. You know, you get angry, catch the flu. It's not that. Rather, as we've talked about, sin is being in a state of rebellion against God. It is the state of the world in which we live. And because the world, because creation is in a state of rebellion, all of creation suffers the consequences of a broken relationship with the creator and sustainer of all things. The consequences of a broken relationship with the sustainer of all things are suffering and hardship and evil. God doesn't make you sick, but your sickness is a symptom of living in a world that is in rebellion against God. And all this ties in with what I was just saying about predestination, because once we accept that free will to choose what is right or wrong, to be obedient or disobedient to God, once we accept that that is part of what it means to be human, we also have to accept that there are consequences of those choices. So because humans choose to rebel, humanity suffers the consequences of rebellion. None of this stops God from giving good gifts to his children. But maybe it goes some way to explaining why even God's children still experience hardship. And when we read that God works in all things for the good of those who love him, we need to really understand what this great promise is. It is not a promise that all will be well, that all things will be good. The good that Paul is writing about here is the same good he has been writing about for some time. It is our adoption, our justification, our glorification. Paul is arguing that God is at work, even in our hardship and weakness, to draw us to himself. It is the ultimate good. It is an eternal good. Similarly, the implication in verse 32 that he will give us all things, it's not that you can have everything you want. It is that we will be given by God the inheritance that has been won by the life and death and resurrection of Jesus. You can't make these promises say anything you want them to say. You can't make them about you getting a new car or being healed from sickness or never experiencing pain or loss. That is not what they are. Our Bibles do not promise freedom from hardship. What they promise is a shepherd to walk with us through the darkest valley. A God who can turn even exile and death to his greater purposes. A God who is shaping all of human history to bring about the plan he has for the redemption of all creation. And he has called you to be part of that. Isn't that wonderful? God's eternal purpose for his children is that they should become like Jesus, conformed to his likeness. This is the good that we are promised. We are not promised all the chocolate that we can eat. We are promised life. Life, true life today that will stretch into eternity. And you know what? There is nothing that can take that away from you. No one that can take it away. No one can stand in the way of you inheriting eternal life through Christ Jesus. There is no depth of suffering that can pull you from his loving arms. No one can stand and accuse you, say that you are not good enough, not righteous enough, not holy enough to be part of God's family. Because through the love of Christ Jesus, you have been made good. You have been made righteous. You have been made holy. The Lord of all eternity has claimed you as his own, and no accuser, no power, no circumstance, no charge or condemnation can take you from him. There is nothing in all of creation, not even death itself, that can now separate you from the love of God in Christ Jesus. There is nothing you can do, no sin you can commit, no thought you can have, which will stop you from being a loving child of Father God. This is what Paul has been building to, right? This whole time, when he's talking about you, the law is not what justifies. The law is not what sets us right with God. There isn't a list of things we can do. And in fact, there is nothing we can do that can draw us away, because our status in God is a gift of Christ Jesus. Look and see in the passage those things which might seek to separate us from God. Trouble and hardship, persecution, famine, nakedness, danger and war. Those who accuse and condemn, but nothing can. Think of the church in Rome. There's uncircumcised Gentiles who were maybe afraid that the Jews had it right. Maybe I've painted them as these two camps who are just saying, I'm right all the time and you're wrong. But I imagine there are people there who are worried. Well, this is the stance I've taken, but maybe I'm wrong after all. Maybe their mothers over there have got it right. Maybe I'm not doing the right thing. There are Jewish believers who maybe are worried that in obeying the law, they might have got it wrong and fallen short. That each side of the argument is listening to the other side condemn them. To say, you're not real Christians. To be a real Christian, you have to live like me. And to these Christians, Paul says, do not fear. You are loved. And maybe today you're sitting there thinking, but Joel doesn't know this thing that I've done. Maybe you have doubts and fears. Maybe you disagree with me about the problem of evil and predestination. And maybe you sit and fear that maybe your faith isn't quite what it should be. Maybe there are people and things in your life which work to pull you away from Christ, that make you think that you are not worthy, that tell you that you are not important or not loved or not held by the Father. Let me assure you, our God is gracious. And through Jesus, he has called you to belong to him. He has poured out his love upon you, and no one and nothing can take it away. 2,000 years or more ago, Jesus rode into Jerusalem on a donkey. And the people praised him and hailed him as a king. But he rode in knowing that soon he would be reviled and rejected, abandoned and executed. He rode into Jerusalem ready to die in order that we might be reconciled with the Father, in order that we might know the depth of his love for us. This is the very peak of Paul's letter to the Romans. It is an assurance for both Jewish and Gentile Christians that they are loved by God, that they belong to him, that they are called by him for his purposes, and it does not matter what anyone else says. No one can stand against them when God is with them and working for their salvation and transformation. This is the point of the whole letter. And yes, there are still things which divide them. I'm sure that by the time Phoebe had finished reading the letter to the Romans, they didn't all go, oh yes, now we all agree about everything. We can move on. There were still things that they disagreed about. They still would have arguments over doctrine and practice. And there are still things in this letter to the Romans that maybe we don't all agree about or fully understand. There are things that the church today still argues over. But maybe what really matters is not the very fine details of theology, but the love of Christ, which graciously offers us redemption, even when our theology is a little bit out of whack. Even when we are unsure. Even when, especially when, we make mistakes, when we are sinful and selfish, even then we cannot be separated from the love and life we have in Christ Jesus. One of my favorite hymns is I Cannot Tell. Right, it starts, each verse starts with a divine mystery. I cannot tell why or how God does what he does. And each verse ends with a, but this I know. I cannot tell how predestination works or why God works in the way he does. But this I know, we can overcome all things through him who loved us. And neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future nor any powers, neither height nor depth nor anything in all of creation can separate you and I from the love of God that we have in Christ Jesus our Lord. And so I wonder, with that assurance, with that in mind, how then will you live? Let me pray. Father God, we thank you that you have called us and we delight in the mystery of your love. Father God, we thank you that we belong to you, adopted into your family, that we stand to inherit along with Christ an eternal life, a life lived with you, in your love. And I pray, Lord God, that our assurance of your love, our knowledge of your love, our experience of your love here and now might shape us into the likeness of Christ, that we might reflect your glory, that we might shine in a dark world. The Lord, the love that we have from you would change the way in which we live. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen.